enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain time, a certain day, saying in David, today after a long time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if ye had given, if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Now, while this has a very critical type of warning in this passage of Scripture, we find that it's not addressed to us as the members of the body of Christ. This isn't the kind of a chapter we would go out into the world with in order to evangelize the world, for the simple reason that they need the message of Calvary, and they need to be told that they must put their faith and confidence in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can approach God as poor, lost, hell deserving sinners and leave the presence of God saved by the grace of God for all eternity. That's not what all of this is about. I would suggest that if you want to impress upon your own heart the fact that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, that every time you come to a personal pronoun, you ought to take it and to add to it the word Hebrews. In other words, like in verse 4, let us Hebrews. And then you won't get mixed up with the body of Christ. And this is not adding to the scripture, but it's only seeking to explain what's already been given to us. Let us Hebrews therefore fear, lest a promise being left us Hebrews of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Or any of you Hebrews, you can put that word there. And there are many places throughout the book where this is applicable. This is written to Hebrews. It is not written to the church, the body of Christ. But why do we take it as a book of study anyway? Well, simply because there are lots of truths there concerning God and his activities with the Hebrew people that we ought to know something about. It helps us who are saved by the grace of God and depending upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to know that God has made many promises back in the Old Testament scripture, and he's kept every last one of them. And this is the historical record of some of the promises that he has kept. Now, based upon those kept promises, God is asking the people of Israel to continue in that particular line of things that he has outlined for them. What God has outlined for the people of Israel, he has not outlined for us. However, I must make this difference, that when God was dealing with the Hebrew people, he was not dealing with Gentiles. Gentiles were on the outside. Gentiles did not come in for the simple reason that according to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, right to the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, you will get a record of what our past has been as far as our antecedents have been. We find that they would not listen to God's word. God's word meant nothing to them whatever. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, he came in order to give the kingdom or to provide the kingdom for the people of Israel according to his promise. Then if the people of Israel rose to the occasion, accepted Christ as their Messiah and King, then the kingdom would have come in, and in the bringing in of the kingdom, the people of Israel would become missionaries to all of the nations, and the nations would be brought in that particular way. That's salvation to Gentiles according to prophecy. But today, God is not saving men and women according to prophecy. The people of Israel are not the evangelists today. We find that they have been set aside as a nation, and God is not dealing with them as a nation at the present time. God is dealing with the whole world at large, and He is sending us who are saved by the grace of God and all the members of the body of Christ to be ambassadors for Christ, beseeching men and women to be reconciled unto God. And that particular commission is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 to the end. And you will enjoy those particular scriptures. Now here we find in the book of Hebrews that there is a rest that God has talks about. But I want to say that it's not for us, it's for the people of Israel. It reminds us of that rest that the Lord Jesus Christ offered in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God promised rest to the people of Israel. And I would like to tell you that there are three wonderful chapters in the book of Ezekiel, which I mentioned a few weeks ago. In the book of Ezekiel, chapters 34, 36, and 37. Chapters 34, 36, and 37. And I'm not going to read them to you, but I would like you to read it for yourself. And I think perhaps about a dozen times you will find the two words, no more, in those particular chapters. There are certain experiences that the people of Israel have gone through, all because of their disobedience to God, their failure to believe God's word for them, and their failure to obey the law, which was God gave only to the nation of Israel. And the result of that was that they were punished terribly at certain times. They were driven out of the country that God had given to them, the land of Canaan. And they are in that driven out condition when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. You know, when the Apostle Peter writes, and I want you to notice this, when the Apostle Peter writes to the people of Israel, writes his epistles, I want you to notice the way he addresses in 1 Peter chapter 1, the way he addresses his book. Because a lot of people are mistaken about how this book is addressed. That's why the church today, they take all of the books in the New Testament scripture and they say they are all for us. That's not true at all. They are not all for you. They are all there in order to give you pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ and lessons as to how God works among men and women today. But we find that they are not to you, and they are not addressed to you, but notice how it's being addressed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, those strangers are Jews, mind you, the kith and kin of the apostle Peter. That's what they are. But they have become strangers because they are in a strange land. God allowed them to be driven because of their disobedience out of the promised land, and there they are wandering about in Gentile territories. And the Gentile territories are Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's really to cut it short, because they have been driven out throughout all the world. It's the same way when you go to the book of James, and that's just back a few pages. You will notice in James chapter 1, it says, and verse 1, and always remember that that particular letter is addressed. So if you follow the addressing of the letters and the books of the Bible, it will help you a lot to see what's for you and what is for the people of Israel. It says in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, why would you call the church the 12 tribes? The church is not a continuance of Judaism or the 12 tribes. It's not a modification of the 12 tribes or of Judaism. So it's not for us. It's not about us. We can learn something in it, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. All right, so much for Hebrews chapter 4. Let's continue where we left off last week, and I think this is very important for us to see. We have on the top of the chart, I changed the chart, that which was left of it last week, and we're continuing in that this morning. We find that if we were to go according to the rightly divided word of truth, and try to memorize that 2 Timothy 2:15, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't divide it, then you're going to get it all mixed up. When a mailman comes to your house and delivers the mail or drops it off at the box, he has rightly divided it when he was at the post office, so that when he gets to your name, to your box, there's your mail. And he's only going to give you the mail which pertains to you, that's addressed to you. He won't give you someone else's, because while you might get a blessing out of somebody else's mail, we find it's not for you and it has nothing to do with you. We find the responsibilities involved in those particular letters are not your responsibilities, and you'd be foolish to take those responsibilities as though they were yours. What you are interested in is that which is written out to you plainly. Now, all of Paul's epistles, which are 13, from Romans to the book of Philemon, we find that they are to us, they are about us, and so on. And that's where we get our doctrines, our responsibilities, and privilege. That's where I learn what I am in Christ. I learn about my riches in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. I find out how wealthy I am. If I want to drool over my poverty or something like that, I can wake up quickly when I get into the Word of God, in which I find my riches in the person of Christ. In fact, the Bible calls them the unsearchable riches. All right, now, we find that as far as we're concerned, we are saved by the grace of God, and we find that we are shut up to the Apostle Paul's writings, and Paul tells us all about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. I've got here, to rightly divide the word of truth, it must be remembered that the 12 were chosen for the exclusive benefit of Israel and their promised kingdom. Now, everybody's not going to shout amen over this. You can get Lutherans here and Presbyterians here and Baptists there. Nobody's going to shout amen over about what they're all saying anyway. There's a lot of division in the world today. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible tells us there that God intended that all should have the same voice and the same thoughts. Try to remember that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that they all speak the same thing, but they were not speaking the same thing today. We find that we've got a system of theology that's all mixed up and divided among various types of denominations. And there's only a semblance of unity, which is not unity at all, but it's unity at the cost of compromise, to say the least. All right, now, we must remember that Paul's voice must be accepted as the voice that God has given to the people of God today as the church, the body of Christ. Paul's voice must be accepted as the one unique voice for the church today. Now, that might seem to you narrowing it down too much, but some people want to accuse us of having a shorter Bible, but we don't have a shorter Bible. I believe that I preach more in the Old Testament scriptures over the years that I've been here than any preacher you've ever had in the past, or any that'll ever occupy the pulpit for the same number of years. I love the Old Testament scripture because it teaches us an awful lot of horizontal truth, is what we call it. Horizontal is spread out to all the dispensations. All believers everywhere can enjoy that horizontal truth. But when it comes to the vertical truth, then we have to go to Paul, because that's what's come down from the living Christ in the heavens down to us. And for proof of that, I can read to you Ephesians chapter 3. And there it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Notice that. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." What is the dispensation of the grace of God? That's the period of time we are going through today, when God is dealing with men and women anywhere and everywhere, male or female, red or yellow, black or white, dealing with them on the same basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting people to see how lost they are, but how that they were in the mind of Christ when Christ died to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. But here in verse 2 it says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you." Now, I don't have to explain that. I think that's self-explained. "How that by revelation you made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote a foreign few words. and so on. We'll get into a little bit of that later on. But Paul's voice must be accepted as the one unique voice for the church today. There is a church today. There was one when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He makes reference to that church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Matthew chapter 18. He makes references to that church. It's the Messianic church, the Hebrew church. It has nothing to do with the church which is the body of Christ. The church which is the body of Christ is a new creation. It started after Paul was saved by the grace of God and then chosen to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And when God sent him out to the Gentile world, he sent him out with a new gospel and a new message or ministry concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now Paul's writings alone must give us the gospel of grace for the world today, plus the ministry of Christ in his special relationship to his body, the church. I want you to notice that all ministry falls into two categories. If you go to Romans chapter 16, that's the last chapter, in verse 25, you see these two categories. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power," and him is capitalized in my Bible, that means the person of Christ. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Now Paul has the nerve, the audacity to say my gospel. Who gave him that right? Who gave him that liberty to say that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he chose the Apostle Paul, or when he was Saul of Tarsus, to be saved by his grace, and then to make him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and then to give him a gospel which has never been declared prior to Paul's being saved. The gospel of the grace of God came in with the Apostle Paul, and I want you to realize that. And then from Paul, it continues. And that's why Paul calls it my gospel, because he is the first to enjoy it. Well, we'll see a little bit more of that as we go along. We find here that this leaves Paul and his epistles for the church of this dispensation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, I would like you to see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," always remember now, Paul always points to himself as the one who speaks the word of God to the Gentile world. And this is quite a privilege for him. It's quite an honor. "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It'll always effectually work in anyone who is willing to believe it, but you have to believe Paul's message. I want to read this again. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye heard the word of God," when ye received the word of God, "which ye heard of us," and that should be emphasized there, "which ye heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Before I get that far, I want to take you back to a scripture I overlooked, and that's in Matthew chapter 10. All right, let's look at that verse of scripture, because that follows the statement that I made here, that their epistles, that is the epistles written by the 12 apostles, we find that their epistles plus the four gospels are written for their instruction. And we find that these 12 were chosen for the exclusive benefit of Israel and their promised kingdom. You have to prove everything. The scripture says, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is true." Look at chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now here I... Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, and verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Remember that this power was never given to the New Testament apostles. It was only given to the apostles of the circumcision. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now they're getting their orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. They are absolutely forbidden to go to the Gentile world because God had separated the people of Israel from the Gentile world because the Gentile world had said no to God hundreds and thousands of times in the past, and God set them aside. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a literal political kingdom to be set up on this earth with a literal throne, which is called the throne of David. The promise was made to the people of Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here, the Lord is going to offer them this kingdom, and these 12 are to be sent out in order to bring this kingdom to pass. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give, and so on. Now, you're not going to see any miracle working here. You may see some miraculous things done. One of the miraculous things is my ability to keep on for 45 minutes because I'm not feeling as well as I'd like to feel or have in the past. But that might be called miraculous, but it's not a miracle. But there was a time when God wrought miracles among the people of Israel, and when he gets back to them again in the future, after he is finished with taking out of this world a church, the body of Christ, then he's going to work those miracles with them again with his and through his servants. And so that particular portion of Scripture shows you that the 12 apostles are associated with the work of going to the nation of Israel and telling them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we are members of a kingdom too, but that is the heavenly kingdom, which is a kingdom that is in heaven, not ruled by those that are in heaven now who will come down to earth to rule, but that's an earthly kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them here in Matthew chapter 10. There's a big difference in kingdoms. There are 3 to 4 different kinds in the New Testament, and they're not all the same. All right, now, if the Apostle Paul is going to be used by our Lord Jesus Christ in this present day to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ and then to instruct them as to what they got when they got to Christ, when they received Christ as personal Savior, and how safe and secure they are for all eternity in the life that they are expected to live, now that they're saved by grace, all of that comes from the Apostle Paul. So I'm coming down to this now. Paul's unique qualifications. His qualifications are unique. Now, I have talked about these things many times in the past, maybe one at a time or just a small part of some of it. But this time I want to give you a picture of it as 7 particular unique qualifications that Paul has. He is more than qualified to do what God expects from him. Now, first of all, his unique conversion. We've looked at that before, and I want you to look at it now, please. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, how was Paul saved? Was he saved by works? Was he saved by obeying the 10 commandments or what? No, he was not. And here we have a beautiful statement, and it's good for us to see what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 to 13, 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 and 13. These are 2 lovely verses, and it says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Is there any doubt in your mind now that Paul has been put into the ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faithful faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. I think that's a wonderful statement there. Paul was saved by grace. He was not saved by works. Paul was saved in spite of the fact that he did not deserve to be saved, because he says very plainly here who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And there's not an injurious person in the world. There is not a blasphemer. There is not a persecutor anywhere in the world but what they can be saved instantaneously by faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be saved by grace through faith, because grace always suggests the idea or implies the thought that you don't deserve it. When God saved me, he saved an undeserving individual, a poor sinner who deserved to be in hell for all eternity. Now, maybe you don't like to take those expressions for yourself. Maybe you are saying, well, you can say that for yourself, preacher, but I'm not going to condescend to that low level, because I believe that everybody has some good in them which God will honor and reward in the coming day. Well, get to your Bible and find out if your thoughts are true. The Scripture tells us to prove all things and act according to that which is proven according to the Scriptures. You can only be saved by grace through faith. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It tells you clearly that it's not a matter of works, it can only be by simple faith. But is that all we read about the Apostle Paul? That's a great qualification. He took his place as a lost sinner, as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious individual. He took that place willingly, and when he took his place at the cross, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior, and from that on out, there was a changed man. Saul was changed to Paul, not only as far as the name is concerned, but a great change was made in his character. All right, the second thing is his unique elevation. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. I never called it his elevation before, but I do believe it's a beautiful picture of one's elevation. Remember what he was in verse 13, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now look at this wonderful verse in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first..." May I ask you to underline that thought in your mind, "me first"? The Apostle Paul shows that he's the first of a kind, if I may put it that way. Can I prove it? Well, look on in the rest of the verse. "That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." You know what a pattern is. Women like to use patterns when they make dresses and so on. And that's what the Apostle Paul became by grace. He became a pattern so that people can look now to Paul and say, there is a sample of what it is to be a present-day believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, doesn't that take glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that particular position and that station. We find that it's Christ that gave him to be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Now, get that word, hereafter. That is, from now on out, all those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will find in Paul a pattern of what it is to be saved by the grace of God, a pattern of what it is to be a Christian. You see, Christianity is not changed Judaism or completed Judaism. It isn't that at all. Judaism has been set aside now entirely in favor of it being picked up in the future when the present-day program is completed, and then he will take up the cause of Israel again, and there you will find in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ a perfect Jew. He is the one who could say, "Follow me," and he said that many times. But not only do we find that he can say, "Follow me," but we find it's important to say that in Paul's elevation we have something to point out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. I don't think that's on the board. I must have added that since then. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now I'm reading Scripture. I'm not reading a fairy tale. This is what Paul says. He says it at least four times, and I didn't jot down, I've got them in the Bible here somewhere, but at least four times he says, be ye followers of me. So don't be ashamed to be a follower of the Apostle Paul, because under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God and the risen Christ, Paul says, be ye followers of me. And I can give you three other places where that would appear. And it's very important for this to be done today. And then number three, we find Paul is unique in his revelation. And we had that scripture in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Let's turn to it again. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to or in accordance with the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, a lot of people say that if you don't go according to the world's Great Commission, which is not the Great Commission at all, I don't know why all of Christendom would take the last orders of our Lord Jesus Christ to 12 apostles prior to his own ascension to heaven, and call that the Great Commission, our commission. You can call it the Great Commission if you want to, but it is not the Great Commission. Our commission is one with Paul's, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 13 to the end, how that God has made us to be ambassadors of Christ, beseeching men and women to be reconciled unto God. That's our message. Our message is not that of the so-called Great Commission, because that was given to the 12 apostles, the apostles of the circumcision. Now, God has given to the Apostle Paul a marvelous revelation. This shouldn't surprise us. If I can find it, I think it's in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, on the day that the Apostle Paul was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he told the Apostle Paul something, and that's very important to see. You see, it takes a lot of scriptures in order to prove what's right for today. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Now, Christ is talking on the road to Damascus with the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus there. He says, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, he's promising the Apostle Paul that he's going to make several appearances to him in order to reveal something to him that's never been revealed before. And therefore, it says in verse 18, to open their eyes, and that is the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's the promise that God gave to the Apostle Paul. He says, I saved you for this reason. I'm going to appear to you at different times in the future in order to reveal to you a mystery. And that mystery is a secret. A secret is something that's never been revealed before, but in the mind of God. And God kept it a secret for centuries, for millennia. And so we find that the time has come for the revelation to be made. And that's why I say it's a great revelation. You know, when you go to the book of Galatians, you don't have to turn to it, but in chapter 1 and verse 11, we find that the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, is telling us how he got the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's as plain as you can make it. He got it by revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to appear to him, and the first thing he revealed to him was the gospel of the grace of God. Up until that time, there was the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus never preached the gospel of the grace of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. They were already in a saved relationship to God, and therefore he was telling them what he would do with them as a saved nation. But we find that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took them out of the hand of our Lord Jesus, as it were, and cease to be the covenant children of God. All right, now when you go over to number four, his unique ministry. Paul had a very unique ministry. And this unique ministry is given to us in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. All right, and that's in verse 24 to 29. Listen to what it says here. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. You notice that's what makes a mystery a mystery. It is a secret because it's been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, not in you, but among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's a unique ministry. It's supported by Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, which is a very important scripture. Paul is asking for the Ephesians to pray for him in order that he might preach the word of God, which is the mystery. He tells you that he's been put in jail because of the mystery. The mystery is so brand new, we might say, as far as the world is concerned, that they didn't believe it when the Apostle Paul preached it and told them about the revelation of it. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says this, "And for me, that is, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that which has been kept secret throughout all the preceding ages, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Sometimes I think maybe there were times when the Apostle Paul wasn't quite as bold as at other times. He ran into an awful lot of trouble with people believing what he had to say. The world had never heard anything about this mystery, this great secret of God, that God kept secret from the generations and from ages prior to saving the Apostle Paul. And he found it very difficult to make people understand and to believe it. And there was a time when the Apostle Paul himself had to say, "All they that are in Asia have forsaken me." And we find that there are very few people today who want Paul's preaching. They don't take all of the scriptures concerning Paul's qualifications. If they only knew these qualifications were in the Word of God, but they are not taken back to Paul, we find that they are taken to the Lord Jesus, lest they insult the Lord Jesus Christ by not giving him his credit as the teacher of all times. Well, that's what he was, of course, but to Israel, we must remember that. And the only way the Lord Jesus Christ has become a teacher to us, members of the body of Christ, is through his instrument, and that is through the Apostle Paul. He had to say, "Paul," and then tell Paul, "Paul, I am saving you to send you out to the Gentiles, but I first have to give you a knowledge of the secret that I've been keeping from generations and from people in the past. I'm going to reveal that to you, and then I'm going to give you the power to go out and tell it. And those that believe it will pass from death unto life, and they'll get to know what the future holds for them." And so we get into number five, and I think we'll have to pass over this because our time is up. His unique affirmations. You know, Paul had to say, First Thessalonians? Let's see, what was that scripture we had a while ago? But anyway, First Thessalonians 2:13. Let me take a look at that a minute, just to show you what an affirmation is. No, it wasn't in there. Anyway, An affirmation is an assertion of the truth of a statement. That's all it is. We read this morning in the Sunday school, in the Bible class, we read about a young lady called, her name was Rhoda, that she had to affirm that what she said was true when she said, "I saw Paul." And she had to affirm it because they didn't want, not Paul, Peter. She had to give an affirmation, or make several possibly, in order to get people to understand that she said and she believed that she saw the Apostle Peter. And she didn't give these affirmations without a reason. And that's the same way with the Apostle Paul. We find that on many occasions it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to affirm that what he is saying is true. I have written down a few of these affirmations. Paul says this, and it's hard to believe. No other writer in all of the Bible ever had to say this. The Lord Jesus didn't have to say it, because what the Lord Jesus Christ came to Israel with was well known by the people of Israel. But what Paul had, he had to say as something entirely new. He says, "I certify." In other words, I guarantee that what I'm saying is true. He says, "I lie not." He said, "God is my witness." He said, "I speak the truth." He said, "As God is true." He said, "God knoweth." And there's about 10 affirmations that he uses in order to get people to understand that what he is saying is truth, and that he rests upon the fact that God himself is true, and as God is true, so he is true. And he was given to them the word of God. So in these affirmations, you have the Apostle Paul telling them that everything that he ever said was true. And when you get down to this, Paul's unique voice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, you've got the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his voice, as it were, and with his voice he speaks through the Apostle Paul. The unique voice of the Apostle Paul is the fact that Christ is speaking through him. We need to know all of these things. If you just write them down, maybe on a business card with the scriptures, and put them in your purse or in your wallet, maybe you'll find some food for conversation with some of your relatives or your friends, and you wonder what to talk about. Now, that'll give you something to talk about. Talk about some of Paul's qualifications. These are statements from Scripture. This is not some theology that I have cooked up. These are statements from the Word of God, and we owe it to the Apostle Paul to bring it before God's people. So may the Lord bless his word this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, may I say again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's gift to mankind is salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to save you because he knows that you can't get saved on your own. He knows that you don't deserve to be saved, but he wants to save you in spite of it, because it brings glory to the death of Christ on Calvary. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us this morning for his name's sake.